Thank you, Riley. Do you remember where you were on 9/11? I remember where I was. I was in Hamburg in my living room. The church I was pastoring was pretty small at that point. We'd been there for about 3 months. I remember getting a call from Thomas Breitling. Thank you. Thomas Breitling, who was the associate, saying, "Are you watching the television?" I said, "No, Thomas. During the work week, I actually work." And he said, "You need to turn on the television." So I turned on the television. And of course, what began there with me thinking that I was watching something from afar ultimately unfolded a little bit more as we realized that 9/11 was planned in the city that we were living in, Hamburg, Germany. Began to work with the consulate general, put on a service of remembrance that basically was attended by thousands of people. It was televised as well in Germany. And then we said, what are we going to do? Because the largest concentration of Afghan Iranians at that point in time outside of Afghanistan was actually in Hamburg, Germany. And so we developed a ministry reaching out to those Afghan Iranians. Privileged to see a number of them come to faith in Christ, and that gave me an opportunity to become part of something that was strange to me, and it still is. It was called a secret baptism. Baptism is supposed to be public, right? And this was public, but it was also behind closed doors because a number of the people who were getting baptized there were Afghan Iranians, and if they would have gone public with their faith, there would have been serious repercussions. So they invited a number of their friends, a number of their family who witnessed them going public with their faith in Jesus. It was still public, but it was a little more safe. 9/11. Remember that day well. And it's true to say, isn't it, that we are called by the scriptures to remember. Some of you will remember a message that Brad Gray gave a number of years ago where he said, when you are a follower of Jesus, you don't walk confidently face forward into the future. No, you actually turn your back on the future, you look to the past, and you walk into the future with your eyes firmly fixed on the God who will lead you where you need to go. Beautiful picture. We looked at one scripture from Deuteronomy. Here's another one. Deuteronomy is a book of remembrance. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Prophet Isaiah, a little bit later, puts it like this. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Isaiah reminds us that remembrance causes us to look on the face of the God who is. There have been many days in Central's history where we would be wise to remember. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking back about those things that we should never lose sight of, those things that have been, in a sense, signposts from our past that really do direct us into the future. In the first phase, you may not know this if you're new to Central, the history of Central started basically in 1866. Michael Clapper held a revival above a saloon in downtown Holland in 1866. And from that, a number of people came to faith in Christ, and that developed 1891 into a church. And from there, that church grew. It was on 17th and Pine. You can still, I think, see the church building right there on the corner of 17th and Pine. And in 1948, you see the first missionary being sent out. If you want to know anything about Central, that's where you need to go, because that's the foundation that was laid. The foundation of Central is not in buildings, it never has been. It's been in taking seriously the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of people of every nation. It's that missional foundation that drove us in the beginning, and it's that missional foundation that drives us today, and it's that missional foundation that also led to a move to the site. The church took a bold step, moved from 17th and Pine, 1975, and relocated here. All that was on this site was basically the multipurpose room as we know it right now. If you go out of here down the steps, past the playland onto the left, that multipurpose room is the site of the first church. That was the church back then, and as God gave this church favor and increase, so everything else was built around it. 1981. God is building his church, but you see the first missions conference. Why is that so important? The first seeds of missional investment were sown into what has become the modern-day missional movement that is central, and as you'll see in a few moments, that has never stopped. In 1986, the chapel was built. Buildings going up, but yet again, 1991, Jim Fuller, no longer with us, took a team of people where we connected with a young pastor by the name of Peter Marchenko in Kiev, Ukraine. 31 years later, Peter is still there. The church is still there. 13 other churches have been planted, as we say, built as a result of that. The world's eyes are on Ukraine now, but after the fall of communism, we were there and we will be there long into the future. But again, you see this idea of buildings really are tools for the mission of Jesus. We've partnered with Jesus to build his church. In 1992, Discipleship Center was built. That is important to me because it was around that time that a group of kind of business leaders and leaders in the church just recognized something that has had a profound impact on not only churches in Michigan, but actually churches around the country. They recognized that as we were just retooling the facility, we were paying tax on the materials that were being used. And we recognized, wait a minute, with the separation of church and state here, we surely shouldn't have to do that. And as they investigated that, they realized that that was true. Churches shouldn't be paying tax on this, and churches have been paying tax on this. So they ultimately started a procedure that went all the way to the Supreme Court in Michigan, and since that point in time, churches that are building buildings using materials do not pay tax on those materials. In other words, in putting up a number of the buildings that we look at, we've ultimately found a way to save churches in Michigan and around the nation what I believe to be hundreds of millions of dollars. This is just one way that this church has ultimately impacted churches in this nation, and who would have thought it would come from a sleepy little town like Holland, Michigan? Buildings and mission. 2001, this building was built. I often talk to Pastor Lynn and say, Lynn, did you lose a lot of your hair in 2001? How on earth did you get people to invest in a $21 million project back then? Do you know how big that project is? $21 million. It's so good just listening to the stories about how God worked back then. Now, what's interesting is that the trajectory of Central really kind of mirrors something called Crystal Cathedral. Robert Schuller, you know that, Robert Schuller. If you read the book, The Glass Church, that story is just told in that book. Robert Schuller was educated at Hope College. He went to Western Seminary, then felt called to plant a church in California. Went to California, God blessed this new work, and it was building after building. But there was a significant difference between the way Schuller did it and the way that Central did it. A number of the leaders of Central went down to the leadership schools down there, and there was much we had in common, but there was one thing that was significantly different. Central had a commitment to basically pay off debt quickly, and so this $21 million project was paid off in 2008. In contrast, Schuller just believed that the way to keep people coming was build it. You've watched the movie with, was it Mel Gibson, Build It and They'll Come? But when the demographic shifts, they don't necessarily come anymore. And so Schuller kept piling up all of the debt. You can read the story, as I say, in The Glass Church. And then at the end of the day, they went bankrupt. The Catholic Church bought the building. And the Catholic Church, when they bought that building, had to spend $70 million putting silicone around the windows to stop them falling out. Now, when you came in today, you'd have seen a number of our parking lots have been seal-coated. If you're new to Central, you'll never hear me ever talking about raising funds to seal coat at the parking lot or even put silicone around the window frames. We don't do that because we ultimately take stewardship seriously, and so about 15% of our general budget every year goes to making sure that what needs repairing is repaired, what needs replacing is replaced. And so the only asks we ever make here are to do with ministry and the vision that God has given us. So this building went up in 2001, but it still didn't stop the commitment to missions. 2008, the building's paid off, but we're still investing in missions. We support the Jesus film for the Wali language. That saw so many people come to faith in Christ that it is incredible, and we'll never be able to do justice to what was done. 2016, another building went up. Legacy Room, the student hub, were built. new strategy we had. Variable and flexible spaces are the best way to deal with spiritual uncertainty. I'll flesh that out in a few moments. But again, it still didn't stop our commitment to missions. And by the time 2018 came, Central had reached over $30 million invested in outreach since 2001. If you're new to this church, you may think we're all about the buildings, but we're not. We see buildings as tools for the mission of Jesus. And that means that over the last 21 years, 25 cents in every dollar that has come into this place has been invested in outreach. You want to know about Central? That's us. From the very beginning, our heart has been the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus. And I want to tell you, the mission of Jesus in this nation is even more important as this nation becomes increasingly secular. So we have a vision, and we recognize that at the heart of this vision, there is the responsibility to discern God's will. We take that seriously. Proverbs 29:18 is a verse we're familiar with. Without revelation, people cast off restraint, but happy or blessed is the man, is the person who keeps the law. Many of us know this by the King James Version, right? Without vision, people perish, and usually we stop there. We don't like the modern translation because it doesn't make sense. That's put in the negative, right? Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. But if we put it in the positive, we'll understand it. Where there is revelation, people will restrain themselves. It's like putting on the seatbelt when you go in the car. See, what God's word says is if you want to know whether a church is serious about its vision, find out what they say no to. Some of you think that the way to drive a vision of a church is to say yes to everything. But that's not the way it works. Let me tell you this, the same is true for your life. If you are doing so much, then maybe you're not being driven by one life-giving vision. What are you saying no to? All of this that you look at, all that I'm going to share today has been possible because over and over again, we've had the responsibility to discern what we say no to. What we say no to. We say no to so much because there is a driving vision that we have. Some of you will say, what is that vision? Our vision is really simple. We long to amplify the hope and life of Jesus to all people beginning right here in Holland. The key to doing that, we believe, is to get people to live with God, to have a dynamic relationship with God in community with other people, because the church is a people, not a building, and we need to live on mission. That's it. Principally, we put that into two kind of tangible goals. The first goal is we long to partner with the Holy Spirit as Christ is formed in his church. We long to partner with the Holy Spirit as Christ is formed in his church. We need to become more like Jesus. At the heart of Christ's church is the command not just to preach the gospel, but to ensure that all of us are becoming disciples of Jesus. To be a disciple is to be a follower. Basically, you and I have the responsibility to be more like Christ at the end of this service than we were coming in, to be more like Christ tomorrow than we were yesterday, to be more like Christ next week than we were this last week. My concern is that this only happens as we engage with God's word, and yet more and more believers are not engaging with God's word. Their relationship with God is not dynamic. There are consequences to that. There is a book that came out in 2020 exploring Christian nationalism in the United States. What we've seen as a result of COVID, what we've seen since 2016 is the growth in Christian nationalism in the evangelical church. And many of us do not know how it is possible for us to love our nation appropriately. And as a result of that, there's been this growth in Christian nationalism. And this book written in 2020 called Taking America Back for God ultimately explores the rise of Christian nationalism in America. And it says, get this, the more Christian nationalists read their Bible, the less Christian nationalistic they become. Did you get that? Our survey in February actually showed us that the more people read their Bible, the more they realize they need to attend church. Dynamic relationship with God reveals to us what we lack And we amplify the hope as well as the life of Jesus. Why do we need hope? The hope is that once we identify those things where we're off track, the hope is he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He will finish this. We need to be optimistic even though there are so many challenges. So our goal here is to partner with the Holy Spirit as he forms Christ in his church, as he makes you and I more like Jesus. And at the heart of this is not going to be flashy presentations. It's going to be the Word of God, because the Word of God has the will of God that reveals that will through the Spirit to the men and the women of God. How do we do this? We do this by partnering with the Holy Spirit as he forms Christ in his church. That's what we're called to do. The second way we do this is we partner with Jesus as he builds his church. I've shared with you before that I'm concerned with the rise of church planting, because church planting is not the scriptural term. In the scriptures, churches are built, they're not planted. In the scriptures, in the New Testament, the gospel, the word of God is ultimately sown, it's planted. Where it has fertile soil, it grows, and the fruit of this growth actually becomes the church, a local body of believers in a key place that Jesus then determines to build his church from. Do you know that there is a difference between building a house and building a home? You employ people to build your home, to build your house, but building your home, it takes you everything you've got. When God laid this vision for reaching America on my heart, as I dug into the scriptures, I realized we can't just be content with planting churches. Planting churches, it sounds so good, but it's not enough. We need to plant the gospel, and we need to build the church. And so in 2016, that's what we decided to do. We recognized that there was a flaw in the way we often approach missions. We often think about it, Holland, and then we think of the world, local missions and global missions. So I asked that question, what about national missions? And you see, for 20 years, when America was culturally Christian, people didn't think that America needed to be reached, because it was. But I want to tell you, there are boys and girls who are growing up, even in this town, who have never heard the name of Jesus. If you truly love this nation, you won't just post about what is wrong with the government. You will ultimately be serious about engaging in missions to our own nation. So that's what we did. We recognized that there were certain things that we do really, really well, and that technology would ultimately allow us to harness those systems. And if we could find the right person in the right place at the right time, a church could be built. And so we started to do it. And since 2016, we've seen the local church, Grand Rapids. That was our first. It was part of our $9.2 million Stronger project. It's so great seeing Nikki here, by the way. Nikki was the woman who was singing right here. The first service that I was in, I was actually on my own. Vipka had moved up here then. I was sitting where Vipka is right now. And Nikki was leading here as a high school girl. And I turned to, I don't know who was by the side of me. I think it might have been Brad. I can't remember. And I said, who's that? And he's like, Nikki. And I said, she's really good. I think she's playing the violin, Kim, at that point in time. And Nikki was one of the 55 we actually sent to Grand Rapids with Pastor Torn. And now that church is ministering to, 500-600 people every week. They see more people coming to Christ every week. God has just blessed this. That was the first. 4 years ago today, Captivate Church, San Diego. Last weekend, there were 1,200 people. Half of the people in that church came to faith in Jesus. 600 people. Do you know, since we made this move of partnering with Jesus, we have seen nearly 3,000, it's actually 2,788 people from this nation put their faith in the Lord Jesus. 2,788. We've also seen nearly 1,100 of them, 1,081, go public in their faith in baptism. Why is that important to me? That is important to me because follow-through is important. Do you know how easy it is for pastors, especially in big churches, to be evangelistic when it comes to their numbers? You know what that means? You just stretch them. And sometimes you hear of thousands and thousands of people coming to faith in the church, but the church is like 50 people. And you're like, how does that work? Right? Because when the gospel actually bears fruit, the church is built. How does that work? That number of baptisms is important because it's about the follow-through, people going public. I want to see that follow-through rate increase, and we've been tracking that at Central for years. It's not simply about the numbers, it's ultimately about the follow-through. So we've been on this journey for a number of years now, and as we've done that, God has just been blessing our path. But 2019, we sensed we needed to take the next step, and so Pastor Steve Norman and I did a series together where we shared how changes to life in America in the uncertain period that we felt we were going to step into means that we would need to embrace this strategy of uncertainty being met with flexibility and variability, and that we would need to expand that into other aspects of our ministry. Now, we said this before COVID, but I think COVID just really proved the point. In that series, Pastor Steve and I shared how we believed the churches in America would grow larger and smaller simultaneously. We believe that it would be possible and even necessary to gather lots of different people together in lots of different places and different times of the week under shared leadership, and therefore it will be possible for the church to grow larger even as it's growing smaller. And we've started to see this work not only in our own church but also through our family of churches. We are reaching thousands of people all of the time in places that you will never be, doing things that you would never do, and we are seeing people come to faith in Jesus. And where do we catch a glimpse of that? We caught a glimpse of that through the baptism service the other week. Many of you have never been in Celebrate Recovery, and yet a number of people who have gone public with their faith in Jesus Christ do it from Celebrate Recovery. For them, that is their church. And in Celebrate Recovery on a Monday night, there is worship. There is usually a message or a story. 75% of the people who go to that worship experience, that large group as they call it, go to what you call an open share group, which is a small group, 75% folks. And 50% of those numbers ultimately get involved in an intentional 9 to 12 month discipleship program. You don't see that, but that's happening. And it's happening because we took in 2016 the step to embrace that variable and flexible strategy. And we've seen it grow. But we have a problem. Some of the ministries that started in those smaller places have ultimately outgrown those spaces. Now, we knew this was coming, which is why in 2019 we said, hey, folks, we've got this variable, flexible strategy going on in a room for 50. We've got another room, it's the multipurpose room for 100. We've got it again for about 175 people, which is the student hub. But if God blesses these ministries, we need the next variable and flexible space. That's going to be for over 200 people. It's coming, but we just didn't know when. Some people say, Craig, if you're going to lead, you need to know when. You know, I think that there's tremendous power in this Quaker phrase that says, proceed as way opens. We've got this idea sometimes, right, that strong leadership always has to be about quick, decisive decisions. And what I've realized in life is that sometimes there are so many uncertainties that the wisest leader ultimately sits in the question. I entered a season of my life through COVID where everything is going on, and I'm like, God, what am I supposed to do here? If we go this way, we annoy these people. If we go this way, we annoy these people. What am I supposed to do? And it used to keep me up at night. I would wake up all times of the night, wasn't sleeping properly. And this little Quaker phrase, proceed as way opens, kind of led me to write an axiom. That's the way it works in my own life. When God teaches me something, it's usually a little statement, and I write it down. I think I've got 78 of them now, 78 lessons that God has taught me over the last 20-something years in ministry. And that one was, Craig, in a season where you need lots of answers, be willing to live in the question. In a season where you need lots of answers, be willing to live in the question. You know what that meant for me? Trusting Jesus. He would show us when we needed to. And so when he came to the chapel, that's what we did. We just lived in the question. Now, if you know Dwayne Dreyer and the Buildings and Grounds team and ministry people, they wanted us to go immediately. And there's a part of me thinks that it would have been so much better for us to start renovating the chapel when nobody was in the church, right? It just felt like the wrong time. We just lived in the question. And as we lived in the question, we got to the point now recently where we said, okay, now we believe that that time is right. Now we need to move on. Now we need to step out and get this next phase done, which is the chapel renovation. Now, this chapel renovation is going to cost $4.1 million. Now, let me say this. When it came to this chapel renovation, I went to Dwayne and the Buildings and Grounds and the elders, and I said, guys, do it for $1.5 million, and I'll be good. Give me a flat floor, let people see and let people hear, and I'm good. And they laughed at me. I said, guys, you know, this may sound funny, but 1.5, that's what we're going to do this for, right? We're just going to get this done. And they laughed at me. They said, Craig, do you realize that this place has not been touched since 1991? Now, some of you may not know what that means. Well, this is a cell phone, I think, from 2001. Right? Little flip phone. Can you imagine using this thing? They're like, Craig, when we peel back the layers here, we don't know what we're going to find. So they basically, Buildings and Grounds, Dwayne, and there was Jason Adams, one of the elders, and the Buildings and Grounds team did an amazing job kind of listening to the directive of this guy here and tried to do this thing as cheaply as they possibly could. But as they peeled back the layers, they just recognized it's going to cost us 4.1. And that total includes 10%. So that's 10% of contingency fees. Normally we do 5% contingency, but because of the cost of supplies and what are we going to find when we take the ceiling off, right? With some of this thing, we've upped that to 10%. Now here's the key thing. I tell you this story for you to realize that, look, if you want to know my heart, I want more money invested in ministry, more money invested in mission, less money invested in facility. That's my heart. And so when I stand here and say, this thing's going to cost us 4.1, this is as cheap as we can do it. It's just what it costs these days. But the cost of not doing it is far greater than the cost of doing it. And only if you're there in those places where we need this space will you understand what that means. So we need this space. And what I want to do for the next couple of minutes is just give us four reasons why that's the case. Firstly, we need this space because we need it for our vision. The great things that we see going on in our nation through our family of churches is because it is proven true that when you invest in the middle, it can grow. At the heart of what we do with our family of churches is the belief that the middle matters. The middle matters. The medium size matters. And fortunately, in so many arenas, the middle gets overlooked. It was overlooked politically until 2016, and that Rust Belt, as it was called, that kind of middle-class territory, as the nation called it, ultimately determined that President Trump got into office. And since then, everybody realizes, you know what, the middle matters. Theologically, if you think about it, the middle often doesn't matter. Some of you grew up in Reformed churches where you would say the creeds, one of the creeds, nearly every service you would go to. If you look at the creeds, N.T. Wright points this out. If you look at the creeds talk about the beginning of Jesus' life, the incarnation, right? The Word become flesh. And then they talk about the end of his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. It skips over the middle. It's as if Jesus' life doesn't matter at all. And you know what that's done? It's meant that the gospel that we have preached for 20, 30, 40 years in this nation has been, if you respond to Jesus, then you'll go to heaven when you die. And as a result of that, Christians can live how they want as long as they say sorry when they come back into church. Because life doesn't matter. The middle doesn't matter. But you know what? The middle does matter. Life matters. Jesus' life matters. Your life matters. Everybody's life matters. But when we miss the middle, life doesn't matter at all. We do that even theologically. We just jump over the reason for Jesus' life. Denominationally, I'm used to going to meetings where small churches are griping on big churches trying to get us to give more money. But what they overlook is the fact that the middle-sized church is the one that's often struggling. I can go on like this. The middle matters. And what's being revealed to us quite clearly is where we've invested in churches in medium-sized spaces, this thing has grown. It has grown so well that, as one elder pointed out to me just the other week, Craig, you have created a monster. I was horrified. A monster, I said. And the elder said, yeah, I don't mean that in a bad way. I just mean that this thing is blessed by God and it's not going to stop growing. The middle matters. Now, I'm going to say something here that is not meant to be critical of past decisions, but if we were faced with the challenges today that were facing the leaders back in, 1996, 97, as they were contemplating building all of this, we wouldn't build this today. The strategy's changed. But we did build it. And what we've got is small and large, but we haven't got the middle. And what we see working everywhere else cannot work here because we have not got the place to do it. We need the medium size because the medium size offers community, rubbing shoulder to shoulder, and it also offers excellence when we put our systems into it. Our vision has proven that the medium size works. But the problem is, we haven't got it here, and we need it. Secondly, we need the chapel for ministry. I've already shared about Celebrate Recovery. This is one example. Started off in D309. Many of you don't know where that is. That's on the third floor by the offices, is where the old Ignite room used to be. 30, 40, 50 people, and now there are hundreds of people every week on a Monday night. There are so many people in there that they've had to put cameras in there to kind of simulcast onto screens in the kind of fellowship part of this because of the growth. There's also things like Central Chapel. I know, I'm speaking to the wrong service probably, but I know some of you would much prefer it if Central was a traditional blend rather than a contemporary service. Music. Well, if it is true that Central can grow and churches can grow by gathering lots of people together in different spaces, then this offers us an incredible opportunity to take what is called 909 right now, in the 9 o'clock service over there, which is more hymn-driven, more traditionally driven, and offer an all-age inclusive service that would cater to a different style. I could keep going with this. We need it for our ministry. A ministry that is growing and the opportunities we have. Thirdly, we need it for our community. Some of you will attend BSF. BSF gathers hundreds of women every week, taking them deeper into the Word of God. They do it in a room where the technology is that old. It is so old that we cannot even, if the equipment broke, we cannot even get the parts to replace it. We need it for our community. Our community uses that space an awful lot. And thirdly, we need it for outreach. I've talked about this in 2019. As society goes more and more secular, Christians need to make more use of rites of passage. Rites of passage, baby dedications, weddings, funerals. Some of you may miss the fact that we don't have parents up here with their child and we do the prayer over them. That usually would last 2 minutes, right? But what we do instead is we gather 5 or 6 families into the chapel, and those families invite 15, 20, 25 of their own people, and we put a service on for them, and all of their family for about an hour that reminds them what it means to raise your child in a godly home. A number of the family members that are there are non-church. This is their first exposure to the practical benefits of the Christian faith. You may miss the 2 minutes, but how powerful do you think that 60 minutes is? Hugely powerful. But we could do this so much better if we could get rid of the benches and have a flat floor. Then there are weddings. Again, in Europe, we were used to the fact that the only kind of encounter with the Christian faith many people would ever get would be a wedding. And so Christians recognizing the evangelistic opportunity that their wedding would provide, ultimately organized their wedding ceremony in a way that would just present the truth and the power of Christ at the heart of a relationship. Next September, September the 1st, my son Jonas will get married, and we've reserved the chapel. So it will be finished for fall 2023, folks. At that wedding ceremony, there will be a number of people from my family that don't normally attend church. You know what they're going to encounter in there? They're going to encounter the heart of the gospel at the heart of a marriage. Medium-sized spaces make this work. Look, I can keep going on this, but hopefully you're getting the point. We need the medium-sized space. We've prayed on this. We've discerned it. It's a significant investment, but it's really, really important. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, Craig, what's it going to look like here? A couple of pictures. See, flat floor. Give me a flat floor on a screen. Everybody can hear. Everybody can see. We're going to be good. Okay, flat floor. You can see there. That's the mixed idea of this, right? You can have chairs. You can have seats. This is just chairs and tables. That's about 400 people capacity. Chairs on its own, 692. What a perfect size. 692. Think about that for women's Christmas desserts. Often we can only do 2 evenings for women's Christmas desserts when we could really do 3 or more, but we can't because we have to do it in the lobby outside. That's the only flat floor that we have, and so we're restricted to 2 because we need to set back up for a Sunday. This is what it would look like. This is entrance G. If you don't know G, the undercover entrance by the chapel, okay? Looking in, you can see what that would look like. This is, I believe, D, as you come in through D, which is by the kids' area that way. If you come in through the kids' area and you look to the right, that is what that would look like. So you're getting a feel for what this would be. This is going to be a great room. And with Dwayne and the buildings and grounds, I would expect nothing else. We need this space. And we truly believe that in having a space like this, our mission to reach Holland will be amplified and accelerated. And we're really, really excited about that. Now, what I have shared with you as well is that every time we invested in facility, there was usually something going on elsewhere, and the same is true. So whenever we do a project like this, we're thinking, okay, God, what do you want us to do across our nation? What do you want us to do around the world? And when we started this family of churches called Water's Edge, some of you may remember May the 3rd, 2015 is when I stood up and shared this. I shared this in a way that basically said, by 2020, we want to be a church of at least 6 locations, at least 6. Some people came up to me and said, at least? That doesn't seem very specific, Greg. What people didn't realize is that I was pursuing what was called a strategic prototyping strategy. If you're a business leader, you're going to be geeked out by that. If you're not, just go to sleep for 30 seconds and then you can wake back up. Basically, with a strategic prototype, when you're trying something new, it's not about how many, it's not about the number, it's about the location. It's not about how many we could do, and that's why I put at least 6. It's actually about where you're going to do it. Because you see, if you want to impact a nation for Jesus, there are certain places that you have to be. And so we said at least 6, and of course by 2022, right now, we are 8 in the U.S. alone. God has blessed us. And so as you look at the map, this is kind of, you see where we are, the little black things. You got Michigan up there. You've got the well with Chris and Holly Brown, doing amazing. They're a year old now. Last weekend, another 14 people came to faith in Jesus. They're already pushing 500 people, and their building is too small. Great problem to have. Down the southeast, that's Tampa, Redeemer City. They've started in the last few years. Just today, Redeemer City are doing a preview service in a new facility that an old church gave them. God has called them to a part of Tampa that is about to be invested in with about $4 or $5 billion of investment. Property is very expensive, and there was this small church that rather than pocket the money from their facility, they went to Pastor Mitch and said, Mitch, would you and your community be able to use this church? And today they're doing a preview service on that. We've invested in that, and that is going to be a booming area with a church right at the heart of it. You can see we're in the southeast. Go over to the southwest here to San Diego Captivate. You've heard me talk about them already. Last weekend, 1,200 people. Half of the church has basically found faith in Christ, and that church is growing again, needs more space. But if you look at this, you can see where we're missing. We've got swaths of this nation that we haven't done anything with. And when you look spiritually at what is going on in the nation, the Northeast and the Northwest are really, really important. And so we've been praying through this for a couple of years. We get churches coming to us and say, we'd like to be a part of your network, but vision is determined by what you say no to. So we say, no, we can't help. Maybe somebody else can. We don't want 100 locations. We just want the right ones. And so we were praying about this, and God has led us to Jason Page, and you can see this, in the Pacific Northwest. And so the ninth location that we will have in the United States is just outside of Portland, Oregon. It's Vancouver, Washington, and that is going to be led by Jason Page. Now, why Vancouver? Why this part of the country? Well, just look at the press. The Pacific Northwest is the American religious future. Why, you can see this, Christians discuss life in the unchurched Northwest. We don't just have a heart for the world, folks. We have a heart for our nation, and the heart for the nation is actually shown not by commenting and posting on what's wrong, but actually by partnering with Jesus to build what's right. That's what we need to do, and that's what we are going to do. So I'm already over time, which is great. Nothing unusual, right? But I do want you to cast your eyes to the screen and just meet Jason and his wife as he just shares his heart for that Vancouver, Portland area.
You see, we live in a world of tensions. Tensions that exist in almost every arena of our lives. From things like race and economics to traditions and politics. And believe it or not, between our faith and our culture. And it's these kinds of tensions that keep us separated from who God really is and what Jesus really wants to do, not just around us, but also inside of us. And we either respond in one of two ways. We'll, on one hand, draw so far inward that anything outside of our personal comfort zone, we act like doesn't exist. Or on the other hand, we just give up and abandon everything that we've ever known for something seemingly more gratifying and less controversial.
I woke up to a morning sky first. Baby blue, just like we rehearsed.
But either way, the gap widens, and we become more distant from our purpose and our destiny. And the only way to change it is to bridge the gaps. You see, but here's the thing about bridges. Bridges are profound and expensive. They come in all kinds of shapes and sizes and colors. To imagine them takes vision and courage. But to actually make them requires enormous care and unprecedented collaboration. No matter how big or small or how far or wide or how different they may seem, they all share the very same purpose. Bridges are designed and are made to overcome the insurpassable spaces and distances between where we are and where we want to be. Where we find ourselves stuck in those dark places held captive by the limitations of our circumstances. The here and the now. and then in the over there places, those far off spaces that seem impossible, too far and too difficult to reach, the brighter places where second chances and new lives are born and grown, places where new hope lives. Bridges are made to connect the realities of where we find ourselves to the promises of something brand new, something that can only come from heaven. Not long ago, that's what brought me here, to the Pacific Northwest, was God's promise of a new future and a new hope. So here we are, my amazing wife, our new baby girl, and a growing faith community living in the center of all of that tension, where people are so open and yet so closed to spiritual things, a place where society demands conformity, and if you fall below its standards, it'll punish you. And if you rise above its standards, it'll persecute you. A place full of people trapped between new church birthing announcements and their obituaries that usually come soon after. Here we are in the upper left of the United States, planting a church with a mission to build bridges between our faith and our culture.
Do pray for Jason and his family and his team as they do that. They're going to launch next month. Just did a preview service Easter time. 600 people came to that. Got a leadership team that is substantial. Just want to really, again, pray that a church will be built there. And realize what our goal of doing this is. Our goal when we go into this is to partner with these churches to such an extent that they will be able to do for others what we have done for them. That's what we ask. We want to be at the heart of a reproducing movement that ultimately sees churches, not just planting churches, but churches building churches. And we build by being there. We're going to invest about $360,000 initially into this ministry, and we will be there offering far more than the dollars in terms of the support services and the systems and just the ministry support that we provide. You're doing the math, right? That's 4.1 plus 360 takes us to about 4.5. So this is where the ask comes in. The ask is that for all of you to be just willing to discern before God what your commitment to this vision and to this church is when it comes to finances. In the past, what we've always done is we've often done a capital challenge that is over and above. And in a sense, we're doing that right now. What we want to see is $1 million a year for the next 3 years come in over and above the general tithes that we have. The tithes go to fund the general budget of the church, which is $5.3 million. And so in short, what we need to see from October 1 through the end of September 2023 is $6.3 million coming in. Some of you give regularly, and so what I'm asking you to do is basically to consider an amount over and above that you would be willing to invest and to sow into a ministry like this. For some of you, giving is a step of faith. What I would ask you to do is to be willing to take that step of faith. There are a couple of principles as the team come back. They're going to lead us in a song that should drive all of our giving. The first one is this: any gift you give needs to be prayerfully discerned and sacrificially given. Prayerfully discerned, sacrificially given. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God, who is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Please note that what Paul is not talking about there is the regular giving that should happen to a local church. If you read the context of this is what needs to be done as a special need is brought to the people of God. That's the context here. And I would ask you to prayerfully discern that. You're going to be hearing more about that as this goes on, but this is where it starts. I want to share my heart. Hopefully, if you're new to Central, you've heard the heart that we have at this church for the mission of Christ. And we recognize facilities are a tool for that. And we would just ask you to be prayerfully discerning about that. And secondly, I would just want to point out here that gifts can be sacrificial gifts given one time or a single amount given over time. Some of you are in a position where you're able to give one time. So one time into this goal that we have to raise $1 million over and above tithes and offerings this year. If you can, then please do that. You can give in any of the three ways. You can give online, you can write a check, drop it into the kiosk outside, put it into the church, but you can also talk to Pastor Lynn if there are stock options that you want to give towards that. But for some of us, we're not in a position to do that. But what we can do is prayerfully discern what God wants us to do, pick that amount, and give sacrificially to this over time. I just want to go on record as saying, of all of the capital campaigns that we've ever done, I know there's nothing more important than the one we're doing right now, but I genuinely believe this. Where we're at right now is we're at a stage in this movement that I would never have imagined it being. We are having to discern God's will when it comes to how do we steward just the fruit of what is happening. And therefore, the importance of us being strong at home, having that medium-sized space, is more crucial than ever. So as the team sing, they're going to sing a song that basically is like a listening reflection song. If you want to stand and sing, you can. If you want to sit and just listen as the words of the song are kind of sung over you, please do. But it talks about us being new wine. It talks about us being broken so that new ground could be built. We're taking new ground. We're doing a new thing, but it only happens as once again, God's people, in the words of Paul in Galatians, do not become weary in doing good. Let's not be weary in doing good, but let's just all prayerfully discern how God wants us to respond to the vision that he is putting before us. So I'm going to pray, and then the team will sing. Father, I want to thank you so much for your heart for us. We know that before we ever responded to the gospel, it needed to be preached. And before it ever was preached, the church needed to be built. Before the church is ever built, the gospel needed to be planted. And how could the gospel be planted unless Christ came? And so, Father, we just thank you that you loved us enough to send your one and only Son, so that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you for the sacrifice that is modeled at the heart of the gospel. We thank you, Father, for the way that you have saved us, the way that you have redeemed us, the way that you are making us more like Christ. And God, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would seal any word that you have spoken to our hearts by faith. And we pray, Father, that you would just lead us in making new wine in us and allowing that new work to flow through us. God, we pray for Jason. We pray for wisdom for him as he leads. We pray for Weston as he just celebrates with Captivate 4 years. We pray for Mitch as he just gathers his church into a new location. And we just thank you, Father, from the bottom of our hearts for the fact that we can see that the sacrifices that have been made have borne fruit. And so we're thankful. And we just pray that you would break new ground in this season. In Jesus' name.